And our text this evening, 1 Peter 1, if you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word, we're going to look at verses 10 and 11. Really a profound passage of Scripture, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, that we can gather together this evening and study your word together. I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Father, I pray that your word would just draw us closer to you. May our love for you grow as we consider in a brief time, Lord, the sufferings that you endured for us on the cross. We thank you for your word, which gives us that account. And Lord, I pray you bless to our hearts tonight. I pray that you bless our time of prayer together. Afterwards, Lord, that you'd be honored and glorified in all that is done. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Peter writing here, and describes, or it just makes this mention in verse number 11, how that the Holy Spirit signified to the prophets beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Oftentimes we focus on this time. A lot of our songs over the past few weeks have been on the sufferings of Christ, but I'm glad that it didn't stop at the sufferings of Christ. The Bible doesn't stop at the sufferings of Christ, but also speaks of the glory that should follow. And we could spend a long time, weeks probably, just on these verses, looking at some things. But when we consider the passion of the prophets that we described for us in verse number 10, the longing that they had. The prophets were inspired. They wrote exactly what the Lord wanted them to write. But that doesn't mean that they always understood what they were writing. They didn't grasp it all. They couldn't grasp it all. And often they asked for clarity and understanding. We see this often with Daniel in Daniel 8 and verse number 27. He had just seen a vision. God had given him a vision of future things. And he says, "And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it." In Daniel 9, and verse number 2, he said, "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." Here we see Daniel's, as he was in Babylon, as he was in exile, he still studied God's word. And he was studying Jeremiah and figured out that according to Jeremiah, according to God's word through Jeremiah, some things were going to start happening. And he was one that studied the word. He was one that studied the prophecies. Even, I believe, the ones that God gave to him, I think he studied them and was trying, as Peter describes it, just trying to figure out all that was going on. In Daniel 12 and verse number 8, he says, "And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things?" He heard God's word, he wrote it down, but he didn't always understand it. And Peter describes the prophets, not just Daniel, but many of them, all of them, from Genesis through Malachi, the writing of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And he describes their passion here, their desire to know God's word, and the substance of their passion that he's specifically referencing here. He says, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently." So what salvation he's talking about? Well, just in the context, let's look back to verse number 3 and just read down through verse number 9 of 1 Peter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Salvation, the Bible has a lot of different contexts, a lot of different references. It's not always referring to the moment you called upon the Lord, which you can talk about as your salvation. But the Bible also speaks of salvation taking place in your life right now. It's not, you're not progressively being saved as far as, I sure hope I make it to the point where I'm finally saved, I can finally get to heaven. The Bible does not teach that. At the moment of salvation, at the moment you called upon the Lord to save you, your sins were washed away, you were justified, you're sanctified in God's eyes. You have a home in heaven at that point. You've been delivered from the penalty of sin, but as you're going through your life, you're delivered from the power of sin in your life, and you're experiencing that daily sanctification. And ultimately, we are waiting for the time when we're going to be delivered from the presence of sin. We'll be taken out of this world, have glorified bodies, being His presence, and that's our full salvation. And that this is what's being referenced here. Those second two that I mentioned. Here that Peter's describing, he's describing the sufferings that we go through in this life, the trials of our faith that we endure, but we do it in hope, we do it looking forward, we know what God's done for us, He saved us, we have a home in heaven, we have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, it's reserved for us. You have an inheritance reserved for you, has your name on it, set aside for you, waiting for you in heaven. So the trials of this life, though we have to endure them for a time, we can look forward with hope. We can look forward with joy, knowing that the trial of our faith is much more precious than gold, and that it might be found under praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And that sufferings and glory, they go together. They go together for Christ, and they go together for us. We follow His example. We see that throughout the Scriptures. So He's referencing here this salvation that we experience here in this life. Though, verse number 8, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see Him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving, that's present tense. That's not, you're going to be receiving someday, but receiving, right now, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. We can experience a little bit of heaven here as we're going through sufferings with the joy that we have in Christ. And so they're searching, they're wondering about that. They wrote about it. They wrote bits and pieces about it, but they don't see the big picture. They don't understand it all, and so they saw glimpses of it, and it caused them to dig in deeper. And we consider the searching involved in this passion. When you, if you love the Lord, you ought to love His Word. Man. You ought to desire to get into His Word and study His Word and dive into His Word. And oftentimes, as you are reading the Word of God, you'll come across something you just don't understand, and what should you do? Say, I guess I don't understand it. Now, what you ought to do is dive in and jump in and say, Lord, I want to understand this. Open my eyes. I can't understand it. And that's what the prophets were doing. They were men just like we are. They weren't on some separate plane where they just had everything figured out. They didn't have everything figured out. In fact, some of them were downright rotten people at times and did rotten things, said rotten things, experienced rotten things, did rotten things to other people, but God still used them in spite of their mistakes, in spite of their lack of faith, in spite of their times of failure, God still used them. And in their desire to to know God, to know His Word. And as they wrote these prophecies down, as they read prophecies from others, they just didn't understand everything, and so they searched. They loved the Word of God. They wanted to know. That word inquired, it's a compound word. It notes that the seeker either finds what he's looking for or he exhausts his power of seeking. He's done everything he can in order to figure something out, and it's either not obtainable or he's done everything he can to try to obtain that. That they dug in God's Word. It wasn't just a cursory, like, well, you know, I read the chapter again. I can't figure it out, so I guess it's unknowable. I guess that we'll just put that under Deuteronomy 29:29. That's just some of the secret things of God that aren't for us. No, they dug into it. Search diligently. It speaks of specifically searching for something hidden. And it's oftentimes used in reference to miners digging for gold or searching for precious gems. The word was first used a few centuries prior to Christ. It was used to describe a dog that was sniffing out something with his nose. If you've seen a dog doing that, they caught scent of something, and they just start sniffing and digging and trying to figure out what it is, whatever it is their nose is smelling, they want to find it. And these prophets, they inquired and they searched diligently. Look over to the book of Job 28. Job 28 describes this type of searching. Searching diligently. Again, it has reference to finding something that's hidden. In Job 28, the whole chapter, it's describing how men will search for silver, search for precious things. But how much more precious is wisdom? How much more precious are spiritual truths? And how much more energy we ought to put into gaining spiritual insight and spiritual fruit? In verse number 1, it says, surely there is a vein for the silver and a place for gold where they find it. Iron is taken out of the earth and brass is molten out of the stone. He setteth an end to darkness and searcheth out all perfection. The stones of darkness and the shadow of death, the flood breaketh out from the inhabitant, even the waters forgotten of the foot. They are dried up, they are gone away from men. As for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it is turned up as it were fire. The stones of it are the place of sapphires, and it hath dust of gold. There is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. He putteth forth his hand upon the rock. He overturneth the mountains by the roots. He cutteth out rivers among the rocks, and his eye seeth every precious thing. He bindeth the floods from overflowing, and the thing that is hid bringeth he forth to light. The picture there is of like a miner digging into the earth, overturning mountains. What are they overturning mountains for? Why are they taking things and just digging things up? They're just trying to find a little nugget of gold, trying to find a sapphire. They put rush water in there. They're damming rivers back, doing all this stuff, just trying to find some of these precious things. They go through all kinds of work just to find some of this precious gold and silver or sapphires. In verse number 12, it says this, but where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not me, and the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with its precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. Previously, it was saying that men will turn mountains upside down just trying to find some gold and silver, and you can't even take that and buy wisdom with it. That's how precious wisdom is. Verse number 18, no mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding, seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air? Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. That's why the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It starts with him. We want to have understanding, wisdom. We have to have a fear of God. He knows where it's at. For he looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven to make the weight for the winds, and he weigheth the waters by a measure. When he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it and declare, he prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. We grasp a picture there of how important in man's eyes it is to dig and put forth all this effort just to find some gold and silver. The prophets understood how precious God's word was and the knowledge of God's word, and they dug into it. They turned it upside down. They were searching diligently. That's the picture that Peter is putting forth. They searched diligently for this understanding of what was going on with the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow and the salvation that we enjoy and the grace that should come unto us. They had pictures of it. They wrote some things about it, but they didn't quite understand it all. They preached God's message to their contemporaries, and in those messages they had glimpses of greater things, of higher things, of the coming Messiah, of future things, future wonders that they just didn't quite grasp at all, and they desired more light. When the disciples came back to Christ in Luke 10, when they were sent out and God used them in great ways, and they came back rejoicing at all that God did with them. In verse number 23, Jesus says that he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. How could they desire to see and hear them? Because they had glimpses of it. They had small glimpses of it in the scriptures, and they wanted to know more. When you get God's word, don't just skim over so that you can satisfy your goal of putting a check mark that you got your daily reading done. You're on your way to reading through it once in a year. Don't be superficial as you read the word of God. Dig into the word of God. Dig into the scriptures and dig for the gold that's there, like we see described for us in Job. So they had a desire. They had a passion for the word of God. They had a passion to understand these glimpses of truth that they had concerning the salvation that we enjoy, that they also enjoy. It's not that their salvation is different from ours, but we have so much more light than they did. We have so much more understanding than what they did because we had the completed word of God. We have it all. We have what a privilege that we have. Consider the perplexity of the prophets in verse number 11. It says, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They're trying to grasp the context of their message as they wrote about these things. They were searching what or what manner of time. What is this all referring to? That searching is present tense. They were continually seeking answers. They had these problems. They had these unknowns that came up with their prophecies, and they wanted to know what it was all about. They understood that the Messiah was coming. But when? How is he going to come? By what means is he going to come? What will he be like? Will he be a man? Because a lot of the scripture we're writing about describes like us, but he must be God too, because other things we're writing sure doesn't apply to us, but it sure applies to God. Well, how can it be God? How can he be man? We don't get it. Let's dig in and try to figure this out. They had a desire. Especially when it came, the Holy Spirit testifying to them beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. When it came to these truths that Peter brings out here, because they could see plainly, this Messiah is going to suffer. But they could also see plainly, this Messiah is our king. He's the coming king. You may have read books before that talk about, they'll use a term like the mountain peaks of prophecy. And kind of use an illustration, if you have been around mountains or a mountain range, and you can see the mountains, maybe see mountains behind the mountains, taller mountains, but you don't see what's between the mountains. You don't see the valleys on the other side. When we lived in Wenatchee, we were at the foothills, and you just kind of looked up. There were just mountains all around us. And so we couldn't see very far. Sunset about in middle of the summer, sunset about 4:30 in the afternoon because of the mountains where we were at. But just 40 miles away, there's a big old city. It took about an hour and a half to get there because you had to go around the mountain, but it was there. We couldn't see it. And as the prophets were prophesying, they could see certain things, but some things they just couldn't see. They could see Christ's sufferings. They could see what took place on Mount Calvary. They could also see the glory. They could see what we read in Zechariah 14 of Christ coming back to the Mount of Olives and splitting in two and him destroying his enemies. They could see those things, but how do they reconcile? Look back to Psalm 22. And the sufferings and the glory, they go together. And as you read a lot of these passages in the Old Testament that speak of his sufferings, they speak of his glories oftentimes in the same chapter. I'll read Psalm 22 in just a bit, but in 1 Peter 4, verse 13, Peter said, "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." In 5, verse 1, he says, "That the elders which are among you I exhort, whom also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Peter and James and John, they got to not only witness the sufferings, but they got to witness the glory there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they could put it into context, greater context than the prophets did. The prophets, Psalm 22, here we have a great messianic psalm. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" Recognize that? Christ's words on the cross. Verse number 6, "But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, 'He trusted on the Lord that he should deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands, my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." The prophets could look at these passages like that and see Christ's sufferings. Isaiah 52, verse 14, "As many as were stoned at thee." That word stoned means that they looked in horror at what they saw. They were astonished. And they were used to seeing crucifixions. They were occupied by the Romans. They knew what crucifixion was. They were used to seeing people crucified. But Christ was different when he was crucified. He was especially tortured and beaten. And Isaiah says that his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. When they looked on him, they were astonished at what he was going through. Isaiah 53, "Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and rejected of men, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he openeth not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, and there was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The prophets saw these clear descriptions of the Messiah and the sufferings. Psalm 69, another passage. Save me, O God, for the waters are coming in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. In verse number 20, it says, reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Zechariah 13, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. They saw the sufferings. In Luke 24, Jesus speaking to this is after the resurrection. He said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? The prophets saw the sufferings and they saw the glory, and they couldn't quite figure it all out. In Zechariah 14, we looked at on Sunday, speaks of Christ again coming back, his feet standing upon the Mount of Olives, and it splitting and spreading apart. We see that the glorious description there. In Psalm 102, it says, when the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. They saw those passages. We read Psalm 22 about the crucifixion. Well, Psalm 24, this is after the description of after the resurrection. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. They wrote these things. They couldn't quite put the pieces together. We live in a time where we can look at the whole picture. We have the Word of God, and we have so much more light than they have. We can rejoice at reading through Isaiah 53. We can rejoice at reading through Psalm 22. We can rejoice as we consider the sufferings of Christ, because we know that it didn't end in the grave. The disciples on the road to Emmaus were so downcast. Why? Because we thought he was going to do great things. We thought all these wonderful things were going to happen. They thought it was over. We know it's not over. They had more light than the prophets did. We have more than they did. We have more than Peter did. Peter was on the Mount of Transfiguration. We have a more sure word of prophecy than what he had there, seeing Christ transfigured before him. We have a more sure word of prophecy. We have a greater responsibility. Say, well, he saw Christ. He did. He was there for 3.5 years under his ministry. But he didn't have the Bible like you have. He didn't have Paul's epistles. Was he able to read all? Was he able to read all the scriptures, all the New Testament epistles prior to his death? Probably not. Definitely not Revelation or the Gospel of John and some of the later epistles. He probably didn't read them. Probably didn't have an opportunity to read them. We have that opportunity. We have so much more light. We have so much more understanding. And as a result of that, we have so much more responsibility. As we consider the sufferings of Christ and our own sufferings in this life, we get to enjoy Christ's glory as well. We get to share in that. And so the sufferings that we endure in life, Peter is encouraging his writers to do the whole book about sufferings through that first letter. But he's encouraging us, don't let sufferings get you down, because we're on Christ's side. We're on his team. He's redeemed us. We're his brethren. We're joint heirs with him. We may suffer because we're his followers, but we're also going to enjoy the glory that he's already enjoying. Not all of it. In the text, when it says that when it testified beforehand, this is the Spirit of Christ signifying, speaking to the prophets, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, that word glory is in the plural. There's so many different glories that relate to Christ. It wasn't just his resurrection, but you have his resurrection, you have his ascension, you have him sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God, you have him being praised in heaven's throne room now, you have him coming back there in Revelation 19 on a white horse with sword coming out of his mouth and him destroying his enemies with blood covering his clothing because he's treading the fierceness of the wine press of the fierceness of God's wrath. We see glory in so many different ways with Christ, and we're going to experience some of those things with him. As we consider the prophets, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. What grace that we enjoy today that they only had just glimpses of. They couldn't get the full picture. Searching water, what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. We don't have time to go into that this evening. In my outline, I have that point started, and I decided I need to try to fill that out. There's so much in that in verse number 12. The angels desire to look into. The prophets had glimpses of it. The angels, things that they can't even grasp, that we get to enjoy, that they can't enjoy. As we consider, as we're approaching the Resurrection Sunday, and we consider the sufferings of Christ, it's a sorrowful thing, but it's a time of rejoicing as well, because we know that's not where it stopped. We serve a risen Savior, and he's coming back to receive us unto himself, so let's occupy till he comes. Let's be faithful till he comes. Before we close tonight, I do want to spend some time to break up into some groups and pray together this evening.